Let's pray again. Father, we come now to study your word. We come now to open your Bible, your letter, your love letter to us, your revelation to us, O Lord God. And we know, Father God, that without your Spirit, we will not understand. We will not see you. We will not know you. So, Father, we pray that through your Spirit now, you would open our eyes, open our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus. We thank you, God, for your word that you have given to us, that you have not left us without a witness for yourself, but that you have revealed yourself in your scriptures. And thank you, Father, as we continue now in the beginning of our study of the letter that you inspired your apostle Paul to write to the church at Ephesus and surrounding areas, O Lord God. And I pray now, Father God, that you would help us see your meaning, see what you revealed, the power and the glory and the majesty and the truth of what you've written herein, O Lord God. Father, we are treading through dense waters. I pray, O Lord God, that you would help us to digest this meat that you have given to us this morning. And it would bring forth from us, from our souls, great praise and worship spontaneously for you and your great glory, O God. Awaken with us now, O Lord God, love for you. Quicken our spirits to worship you and to see your glory and your majesty and your splendor and your might and your grace. You are good, God, and we have not yet begun to taste of your goodness. May we taste and see that you are good this morning. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. And amen. It's my hope and prayer that every one of us here this morning knows that we must be born again. We must be saved to go to heaven. To live with God for all eternity, we must be born again. I hope we know that. I hope we more than know that, that each one of us here has experienced that, has grasped that, has surrendered our will to God and received Him by faith. From the passage that Mike read this morning. But I wonder how much we really think about our salvation. I wonder how much we really ponder that God has saved us. There's so many different aspects of salvation, so many different blessings that are from it. I wonder if we really consider what God has done in our past, whether it was a week ago or whether it was 8 decades ago. I wonder how much we really ponder and think and contemplate our salvation. And one aspect of that, which I suspect, if you're like me, we don't ponder a whole lot, is what is the purpose for which God saves people? What is His desired result? What is the goal that He has? What is the reason? What is the purpose for God saving us? And I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about that for a moment here as we go through the sermon. So we go through the passage this morning from Ephesians. What is the purpose of God taking sinners and redeeming them, saving them, converting them, making them born again? We can think of many reasons, can't we? Right? We think, well, the purpose why God saves some is so that we would go to heaven. Is so that we would love Him, is so that we would tell others about Him. Okay, well, we can all kind of, I think of some reason, some purposes as we ponder this. But I believe in this morning's passage, God lays out for us the chief end for which God saves those He calls, those he does save, those he makes born again. Like we see God's highest and ultimate purpose in saving. And so I want to look at that. I want us to wrestle with that because it's challenging to us, I believe. But I hope that it will also help us to see God and understand Him and from that to praise Him and glorify Him. Along the way in this passage, we're also going to see the way in which He saves us. How it is that He saves us. Last week we looked at two verses. This morning we're going big. We're looking at four verses. Okay? Now, these are thick verses. This book is thick, particularly the first three chapters. Ephesians is very dense. And so we're going to go through this slowly. We're going to wrestle with this. We're going to try to see and unpack all that God has said through Paul here. And it's my hope and my prayer that as we do so, we come to know God more and more. We come to desire to make Him known more and more. And that we come to realize our ultimate purpose in life. And that this all brings forth great praise and worship for God. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The book of Ephesians. We're studying this morning chapter 1, continuing in chapter 1, looking at verses 3 through 6. I was sharing with the elders this morning as we were praying before the service that there's a wonderful preacher from the middle of the 20th century in England named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Prolific preacher and author and just a very, very wonderful God-anointed preacher who preached to thousands and thousands and thousands every Sunday. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he in his series on Ephesians, he had three sermons on chapter 1, verse 3 alone. Right? So we're not going and that slowly, okay? But this just gives you an idea. This is how dense this material is that we are working through. But isn't that the best, right? Isn't steak better than like rice cakes or something like that, right? It's dense, right? So this is good fillet that we are chewing on here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." Now, just to understand a little bit more this passage here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 15, as Paul wrote it, he wrote in Greek, okay? It's all one sentence. It's one sentence. Now, praise be to God, as we translate it in English, we break it up into other sentences here so that we can read and understand. But even so, I would suspect if you're like most of us, like myself, when you first read those four verses, you go, all right, I got some words, there's praise, there's God, there's Jesus, there's blessing, okay, cool. But to grasp the whole meaning of what he's saying there, we've got to dig in more. We've got to dig in more, and that's what we're going to do. We talked last week about this is a letter. So Paul started in verses 1 and 2 of the greetings. It was his, "Hello, I'm Paul." And now he gets into the next phase of his letter. But this is different. The book of Ephesians is different than any other letter that Paul has written. The standard form of writing letters in this time, which Paul copied, and then also not just copied from his pagan culture, but Christianized as he did, would often be to give your greeting, and then the next part right after your greeting would often be a praise. It would often be a prayer. It would say, we thank God for you,
we thank God for His, right? So there'd be a type of prayer, typically a prayer of thanksgiving, is what would come right after the greeting. Most of Paul's letters have that. When you read his letters, right after the greeting, he'll have some effect of we thank God, or every time I thank God every time I pray for you. There's a prayer there. Well, in the book of Ephesians, before we get to the prayer, which is in verse 15, prayer of thanksgiving, he inserts these verses, 3 through 14, 3 through 15 here. It's broken up there. And this is here, is a prayer, but it's a prayer of praise. Paul, it's almost as if it's, he is contemplating that which he's about to write. He cannot help himself. He has to break forth in praise to God. And in doing so, he lists out some of the themes of which he's going to be writing about throughout the rest of the book. But he is so caught up in his spirit, so caught up in who God is, that he has to shout and declare praise and glory to God. So this whole section here, and this, for the next couple weeks too, this is all Paul's praise of prayer. His praise of prayer to God. And it's Trinitarian. It's wonderful. The first section we're looking at today is praise to God the Father. Section next week is praise to God the Son. Verses 7 through 12. And then in verses 13 and 14, it's praise to God the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful how God writes this all, how God inspired Paul to write this here. So Paul is bursting forth in praise, and this morning it's in praise to God the Father. Let's dig into this first part this morning of the praise of prayer. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed is God the Father." Blessed is the Father. Now, your NIV version says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be. And the word is the same there as blessed. Blessed be God. Isn't that a strange phrase? Not a little bit unusual? We think of we can bless each other. God bless you. Not just when you sneeze, but when you're having a rough day. May God bless you. That's something that we would say to each other. Actually, the scriptures tell us to say that. And in doing so, what we're really asking and what we're really saying is may God give you favor. May God be good to you. May God do something wonderful for you and in you and through you. Bless you. But what about when Paul says here, praise be to God, or blessed is God? Well, that's an interesting phrase. If we want something better for God, God, I hope you have a better day today than you did yesterday. Oh, that can't be what it means. God is perfect. God, every day is God's best day. What does it mean when Paul says, bless the Lord, bless God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? When it's ascribed to God, well, we see this in the Psalms all the time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We see this in other epistles. In 1 Peter we see this. In other of Paul's writings, where the scripture is saying, bless God. Blessed is God. And what it means when the scriptures and we say, blessed is God, or praise be to God, is we are ascribing to God. We are declaring God's blessedness, God's goodness, His character, who He is, proclaiming it, declaring it, making it made known, making it manifest with our mouths and with our lives and with our bodies and with our choices. So Paul is just declaring, blessed is God, saying His attributes, and we'll get into the specific attributes in a minute, His attributes be known. May God be known, for He is good. That's what it means when we say, blessed be God. May God receive what is due to Him, for He is the best. The best. Blessed is the Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul begins his prayer of praise. Well, why? Why does Paul say, blessed is God? Why is God declaring, praise God? Now, you might argue we don't need a reason, but something's going on inside Paul. Something's going on in his mind and his heart and his spirit right now that's causing him to say, praise God. That's causing him to burst forth in prayer and praise. What is it? He goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5 to list out three things that as he contemplates, that is issuing forth from within him praise to God. And the three things are really the same thing, but he lists them out in three different ways. First of all, why is Paul saying praise God? First, the end of verse 3, because God has blessed us. Blessed be God. Why? Because he blessed us. It's described here as who God is, right? Praise be to God who has blessed us. So Paul's saying, I bless God. We praise God. Why? Because he has blessed us. Now he goes on to describe this blessing here. And he uses some phrases that he uses a lot in Ephesians, but these are words that come in the rest of verse 3 here that are easy for us to just read and go blah, 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 and not really understand, and they're kind of ambiguous, and they're kind of vague. And one of the reasons for that is because they're so rich and so deep. So let's unpack them a little bit. Okay, God has blessed us. In what ways has he blessed us? Well, there's three ways listed right here under this God blessed us, okay? Three parts to this blessing. First of all, God has blessed us, one, in the heavenly realms. So here's the location of his blessing. In the heavenly realms. That's a phrase that appears and will appear a number of times in the book of Ephesians, at least five times in the book of Ephesians. In the heavenly realms. It's different than heaven. It's a different word here than just saying heaven. So Paul is not saying God blesses us when we get to heaven. That's true, but this is more than that. In the heavenly realms. What does that mean? Author and seminary professor at North Park Theological Seminary, Klein Snodgrass, I'm going to quote him a couple times here. He writes, the heavenly realms, it just does not refer to a physical location, but to a spiritual reality. It refers to God's world, in which believers have a share and in which evil forces still seek to attack. The heavenly realms is the heavenly reality. It is the inbreaking of God's heavenly kingdom. May your kingdom come is a partial description of the inbreaking of the heavenly realms. It is a place in which Christ reigns, and yet not completely yet, because there's still battles going on. As we'll see in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about what's going on in the heavenly realms, there's the evil forces of Satan are battling in the heavenly realm. So it's not Jesus' perfect kingdom yet, but it's the inbreaking of God's kingdom. It's the spiritual realm in which Christ is beginning his reign, and in which we, we're believers in Jesus Christ, have a share, have a part. So part of our blessing that Paul describes here, that God has blessed us with, is located in those heavenly realms. Part of our blessings are spiritual in nature. That doesn't mean they're not real. In fact, it's the opposite. Spiritual is more real than our physical world. We think the physical world is the ultimate. It's not. The spiritual reality is. So first, God blesses us. How? Or where? In the heavenly realms. And with what now does he bless us? Second part of the blessing. He blesses us again, verse 3. Keep reading verse 3. With every spiritual blessing. God blesses us with what? With every spiritual blessing. Now the spiritual blessing, for many of us, we read that and say, geez, that's nice, but I wish you could have blessed me with, you know, a winning lottery ticket. That'd be a blessing, right? Or, well, God, that's nice, but I wish you'd bless me by, you know, taking away my sickness. Or I wish you to bless me, God, by not taking away my father. That's the blessing. You really want to bless me, God? You bless me that way. That's blessings. So I think we read this and say, oh, spiritual blessings, well, all right, sure, I guess that's nice. Whatever, what's the big deal? But what are the spiritual blessings God is talking about here? When we talk about spiritual blessings, when Paul writes these spiritual blessings, he's referring to blessings
bestowed by the Holy Spirit. Blessings of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. So, God blesses us with blessings from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual blessings. And what does that mean? What does that look like? What kinds of things, kinds of blessings does the Holy Spirit give us? Well, right in this context, right in just chapter 1 alone, there is a litany of things that the Holy Spirit blesses us, which are astounding, and frankly, friends, so much better, so much greater than any lottery ticket, than any health, than anything we can have in this world. What are some of these things that we're going to see some today, see some of the next few weeks? What is it that the Holy Spirit blesses us with? Election, meaning choosing us, saving us. Adoption, see those two today. Bringing us into the family of God. Grace, without which we will spend eternity in hell. How's that sound for a blessing now? One of the spiritual blessings is that if you are saved in Christ, the hell is no longer your inheritance. How's that for a blessing? Instead, it's heaven for all eternity. It's not so bad. That's a pretty good blessing. What else does the Spirit give us? Forgiveness. Revelation of Himself, of God. The gospel, one of the spiritual blessings is the gospel. And, as we'll see in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, one of the spiritual blessings is the Holy Spirit Himself coming and dwelling in us. These are the blessings that Paul is thinking about when he says spiritual blessings. These are the blessings that make him say, praise God for what He's given to us. And finally, in verse 3, he's describing what is these blessings that God has given us, which is causing Paul to say, praise God. He says that these blessings are given to us in Christ. End of verse 3. In Christ. We talked about this phrase some last week. We're going to talk about this phrase a lot because it appears a lot in Ephesians. Just all over the place in Ephesians. It's actually all over the place in all of Paul's writing. This idea of in Christ. And it doesn't just have one simple meaning. Context changes sometimes. But it is a very powerful thought for Paul. Is that these spiritual blessings we have them in Christ. When we are positionally in Christ. We talked last week about a baby in his mother's womb is positionally in the mother's womb. It's in the womb. And while when we're in Christ, it's not a physical climbing inside of the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, there is a position which we have for being in Christ, which is nothing we create ourselves, it's the gift from God. It's a union with Christ. Being in Christ is a connection with Christ, an intimate connection. John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 talks about abiding in Christ. As a branch abides in a vine, is grafted into it, and receives constantly its life-giving sap and water and nutrients, so we are to be abiding in Christ, so we are to be in Christ. What happens when we're in Christ here? Again, just in chapter 1 alone, I'm going to quote again Snodgrass. In chapter 1 alone, what happens in Christ? What's so important about in Christ? What does God give us in Christ? Quote, God's purpose and election, saving us, take place in Christ. God's grace and His redemption are found only in Christ. All things in heaven and on earth are summed up in Christ. People hope in Christ. People hear the Word of God in Christ. And by faith, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ. Our source of our salvation and all of our blessing is in Christ. This one little phrase encompasses everything. Paul is constantly saying, you're blessed, but you're not blessed apart from Christ. You're not blessed because you're good. You're not blessed because you've done anything. You're blessed. You have forgiveness. You receive grace. You receive your inheritance. You can go to heaven for all eternity if and because you are in Christ.
That's just verse 3. That's just the first reason why Paul says, praise be to God. Why? Because God has blessed us. Because God has blessed us. Okay, well, that's a little bit esoteric, isn't it? He blessed us. That sounds nice, and we've seen some of the specifics there. Paul now goes on and is next in the second of three ways, which is of why he's saying praise God, to give us a little bit more detail of what it is that God blesses us, how it is that God blesses us. The second way, according to verse 4, is that God chose us. God chose us. Verse 4. For he, God, chose us in him. Again, there's the in Christ, in him. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay, friends, brothers and sisters, as we go through the book of Ephesians, we are going to hit some heavy, big topics. We're going to see some things in the Scripture that are going to challenge us, that are going to, I pray, correct some of any errors that we may have, and they're going to raise in our minds lots of questions. And we get to one right away here in verse 4. What does this verse say? It says, God, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, God chose you. God chose you. We did not choose God. We didn't say, well, you know what? I think now I'd like to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now that phrase is wonderful and fine. I think it can come from John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, as many as received him, received, to them he gave the right to be called sons of God, children of God. But what happens is when we tend to think about, and we ask the question, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Inadvertently, we begin to shift and make it sound like it's our responsibility. Like we did something. We're the ones who did the choosing. Like we looked at all the gods and said, well, you know, there's the pantheon of all the gods in Hinduism, and then there's, you know, the God in the Quran, the God just revealed in the Old Testament, and then there's Jesus, and you know, Bob, I'm going to choose Jesus today. That's my choice. Yep. Well, the Scripture says that's not the way it happens, friends. The Scripture says God chose us. Now, that raises lots of questions, I know. And we're going to hit some of them. I want to encourage us, as we read the Scriptures in general and as we wrestle with some of these big questions here, let us not let our preconceived notions, let us not let our philosophical understanding of things set the foundation for God's truth, but let's have His Word set the foundation for His truth. If we say, well, how can that possibly be? How is it possible that God chooses us? That means all kinds of strange things. We're going to hit another one in verse 5, the word predestined. Yeah! What does that mean? That can't be! That means, what about free will? What does all that mean? Okay, we're going to wrestle with some of that. All right? But let us not say, this passage can't mean what it clearly says because I can't understand how that can be. You see what I'm saying? Let's not let our philosophical limitations, our logic, our incredible brain power limit what God's Word is really saying. Let's let it speak, and then let's wrestle with it. Okay? This is one of them here. God chose us. That means that it was His... Here's the hard part, right? That means it was His decision to save us, not our decision to be saved. That's a hard one, isn't it? It was God's decision. And this word choose here is the word elected. God elected you, if you are born again, to be born again. Well, when did this happen? When is it that God elected those
who are born again? Was it after you prayed the prayer of salvation? Was it after he saw that you were pretty good? You were a pretty moral person? Did God look out across the world and say, well, I'm going to choose some people now. And look at these people. They're pretty good looking, right? Pretty good looking crowd here. Or is it because, you know what, these people here, they're pretty moral. You know, they're really, at their heart, they're good people. So did God wait to see your actions to say when he, if he's going to choose you or not? Not what the Scripture says here. When does it say God chose? Verse 4 still. Before the creation of the world, God chose you, those who are born again. Friend, before Genesis 1:1, God chose us. Chose those who are in Him to be in Christ. Way before we were ever born. If that's the case, how much do you think your choosing, your salvation, has to do with what you do? With how good you are? None. It's not about us, friends. It's all about God. Again, this raises tough questions, doesn't it? What about those He doesn't choose? What is it that causes Him to choose some and not choose others? Those are outside the bounds of this text right now. We're going to wrestle with some of those, but I want us to just see in the Scriptures, and this passage this morning, He is declaring that He chose those who will be saved and chose them before the foundations of the world. Why is that so wonderful? Because keep in mind, as Paul is considering this, what's his response? Back in verse 3. Praise God. This doesn't make Paul go, well, that's not right, God. That's not fair. That's not cool. No, the thought that God chose us before the foundation of the world makes Paul go, praise God. It's because in doing so, he realizes, wait a minute. Paul knew who he was, right? Once he was saved, Paul looked back on his life and said, oh, I was so wrong. Wow, I was so wicked. I was so evil. So Paul knows what he's been saved from. You know, I praise God, and it's my prayer every single day that God would redeem my children, our children, soon. Very, very soon, from a young age, that they would know Him and walk in Him and receive Christ from a very young age. And protect them in that relationship. But isn't it interesting that you tend to, when you see Christians who came to Christ later in life, there's often, not always, there's often a greater appreciation that they have for Christ because they know what they've been saved from. They look back on a life and go, I was so wretched, and God chose me? Me? All I did was reject Him, scorn Him, do everything I could to ignore Him. I hated God. I hated everything He stood for. And He saved me? Praise God. That's what Paul's referring to here. Paul says, he looks and says, it's God who chose me even though I was working hard to destroy His people? Praise God. Praise God. Second, well, sorry, a little more detail there. In the end of verse 4. Why did God choose us? What is the purpose for which He chose us here? What is God's desire to come through that? The end of verse 4 there. To be holy and blameless in His sight. God has redeemed us, has chosen us, so that He can change us, that we would be holy and be blameless. Notice it's not the other way around. It's not, once you get your act together and get holy, then I'll choose you. The choosing comes first. And so the only way we can be holy and blameless is if we're in Christ. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't try to be good. Only God can make us good. Third here, what is the third thing that makes Paul say, praise God, or blessed is God the Father. Verse 5, He, God, predestined us. Now, before we trip over that word too much, it's really just a restatement of the second point, that He chose us. It's saying the same thing, that He chose, elected, predestined, which is saying the same thing as the first point, which is He blessed us. Three things here. God blesses us. God chose us. God predestined us. And yes, that's what that means. You know, that He chose us before the foundations of the world. That means predestination. He predestined. It's the same thing. That word predestination can really trip us up. But it's saying the same thing as God chose us before the foundations of the world. And again, it's the same response Paul has. Is God predestined? God decided ahead of time, before I was ever born, that He was going to save me? I don't understand it all. I don't know why. It's nothing in myself that did it. I'm not because I'm good. Praise God. Praise God. It leaves us in this state of utter dependence on God, does it not? Friends, if you are not born again and you want to be saved, there's nothing you can do. You can't do it. You can't try harder. You can't pray the right prayer. You can't clean up your life and be saved. That's terrifying. But God can. And God does. Remember when Jesus was talking, He was with His disciples, and a rich ruler came up to Him and said, "What must you do to be saved?" And Jesus started saying, "You know, well, follow the Ten Commandments." You know, and He said, "Oh, I've done all that. What else do I have to do?" Jesus said, "Well, go and sell all your goods and come and follow Me." Those two go together. Right? Not just saying do some work to go sell all your, give all your goods away, but come follow Me. And the rich ruler said, "What? You want to take all My stuff away? Can't do it." Walked away. And Peter, sitting on the sideline, watching this interaction, says, "Jesus, then how can anyone be saved?" Jesus had said, in response to this interaction, He said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And Peter said, what do you mean? Rich people are good. Right? They've been blessed by God. What do you mean it's hard for them to get into the kingdom? If they can't get into the kingdom of heaven, who can? Jesus said, it's impossible. No one can get into the kingdom of heaven. Nobody can. Nobody can be saved. Nobody can go to heaven. Except God does it. It's a work of God, not of men. That's the same thing here. That's the same work here. What is it that He predestined us into being? Further in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. And that word sons there, in the Greek, it is referring to children. Right? It's not ambiguous, meaning I'm not changing something that is very clear in Scripture. I am very, very firm on the masculinity of the words of Scripture, absolutely. This is one of the words in Greek, the words here for sons, it's the same sons and children. Right? So He's not just talking to men, is all I'm saying here. Okay. He predestined us to be adopted. That's cool. We've been not just brought back. Do you remember the prodigal son? Prodigal son was the son said, "Forget you, Dad. I don't want anything to do with you. Give me my money," which he didn't deserve even when his father died, because it would have gone to the firstborn. "Give me half your money. I'm taking off here to start my own life." Father graciously says, "Fine." Breaks his heart. Son goes off, squanders all his money, horrible living, just despicable living lifestyle, rejects everything about his father, realizes finally, by God's grace, that his life is a mess. And what does he think? "You know what? The servants are my father's son. The servants! They live better than I live right now. I'm going to go back to my father, throw myself on his mercy, and say, 'Would you make me a servant again? I just want to be a servant, Father, please.'" He goes back. And the father could have just said, "Well, you really screwed up, son. You really, really screwed up. I could have brought him on as a servant. I said, okay, fine. You can be a servant now. Go work the fields. You're not my son anymore. It's not what the father does, is it? He takes him back as a son. He was dead, and he makes him his son again. Really, it adopts him. And friends, that's what God does for us. When he predestines us into adoption as his sons and daughters. We are now part of the family of God. We are now children of God. All rights, full privileges as his children. We're not the wicked stepchild, or not the ugly stepchild. We're full rights as a child of God. And further, did he do this with reluctance? Did he do this like, oh, all right, I'll predestine you. All right, come and be one of my children. All right, now. End of verse 5. He did this in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God is happy to predestine you. God is happy to make you one of his children and bring you into his family. It gives him great pleasure and great joy. Blessed is the Father. Why? Because he blessed us, he chose us, and he predestined us. Remember in the beginning when we asked the question, what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose for which God saves us? These three phrases here, blesses us, chooses us, predestined us. Those are all referring to the same thing, making us born again, being saved. Okay? What's the purpose of his doing that? We talked about some in the beginning. Maybe he does it. Does he do it so that we'll go to heaven? Well, that happens, yes. But what is the ultimate, highest, chief end for which God saves us who are wretched sinners and reject him? Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. This is the title for our sermon series in Ephesians. We see it in verse 6. We'll see it twice, two more times in chapter 1. There's a for the purpose of is an appropriate way to start verse 6. God saved us for the purpose of the praise of his of the glory of his grace. The praise of the glory of his grace. That's another one of that's a $64 million phrase right there. The praise of the glory of his grace. Let's work backwards on that a little bit. And it says the praise of his glorious grace if you have NIV. It's the praise of the glory of his grace. It's the same thing. It's written out. So what is grace? This is the attribute, the characteristic of God that is foremost on Paul's mind because he saved us how? By grace. As in the passage Mike read, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and verses 8 and 9, as we'll get to that in a number of weeks. Paul is thinking about, God saved me, a wretch? That's purely by his free gift, grace, his free gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything to deserve it. But God saved us. By his grace. So that's the attribute of God, God's grace, the action of God, which Paul is praising here. Glory, so we're going backwards. Praise of the glory of his grace. That's what grace is. It's free gift to us for saving us. Okay, well, what is his glory? What is the glory of God? That's a tough word to define. Just quickly, biblically, it's very similar to the name of God, right? So when we praise the name of God, we're very close to praising the glory of God. What we're saying is that the glory is describing what his name is. It's saying that his name, his character, his attributes, the person of who he is really wonderful. Glorious. The very word glory means weight, the weightiness. We talk about the glory of God, friends. What we're saying is that his character being made known. His character being made known.
revealing His character, shining forth, manifesting who He is. That's God's glory. When God's glory shines, we see with our hearts and with our heads that God is good, God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is just, God is omnipotent. All these things of who God is. This is what is revealed when God's glory is revealed. Or when we see God's glory, we see who He is. All His goodness, all His majesty, all His splendor. This is what we mean by His glory. So when He says the glory of His grace, He's saying when specifically His grace is being glorified, made known. This is why we have the vision of the church, friend, of we exist to glorify God by knowing Him and making Him known. When we make God known, which we think about when we do evangelism, and when we love one another, when we love people, and when we tell people about Jesus, by making Him known, brings Him glory. We're revealing to the world who God is. This is what it means in Genesis when it says that you were created in God's image. We're created to be made in His image means we're created to be mirrors, to shine, to reflect back to the world who God is. Look at me. As you look at me in a big mirror, what do you see? You see God if God is in my life. That's what it means to be in His image. That when they look at us, they don't see us. They see a picture of God. To make God known so that He would be glorified. Well, and what does it mean? The third part, praise. So that's grace, the glory of His grace. What is the praise of the glory of His grace? It's really just more what we've been saying. It's the making known of the character, of the wonderfulness, the glory of His grace, of His free gift to us. It's praising. It's eliciting forth from within our hearts, in our souls, yes! Look at this glory! Look at who God is and His grace! Yes! Thank you, God. It's thank you. It's just declaring who He is. It's worship. It's breaking forth in who He is. It's making known, the making known of His character. Praise wells up in us towards our great God. He chose us. He predestined us and adopted us as children, even though I rejected Him and walked away from Him for so long. Gracious is God. How gracious is God? Friends, what is the purpose for which God blesses us unto salvation, chooses us unto salvation, and predestines us unto salvation? God saves us in order that He would be praised. That He would receive glory. This might sound a little egotistical of God to us. But just briefly, God is the best thing in the universe. Correct? In all of creation, right? Not creation. He's not creation. He's above creation. God is the best. Therefore, what else is worthy of praise except that which is the best? God wants to be praised because He knows that's the best. And it's the best for us. Because God loves us, He wants the best for us. If God says, I love you and I want something that's okay for you, that's not the greatest love. God says, I love you and so I want you to have $1 million. That wouldn't be loving of God. God says, I love you. I want you to have the best. What's the best? God says, I'm the best. Not prideful. You hear, it's not pride in God. It's just an acknowledgement of truth. For God to say anything else is the best but Him would be blasphemy. God saves us so that we would praise Him. Because He is most worthy of praise. And in praising Him, we have the most joy. Let's pray. Father, You are good.
Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, Father. Praise be to you that you saved us. You've blessed us, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ. You've chosen us from before the foundation of the world. You've predestined us into adoption as sons of God. Oh God, in doing this, may we bring forth praise of the glory of your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.